The lesson is beware of hypocrisy. And one of the things the Lord warned about in the last days was, take heed that no man what? Let's go on. How far? Well, let me bring you up to date here real quick. I will mention this again later. The Pope is resigning to avoid arrest and seizure of wealth and property on charges of crimes against humanity, child abuse, Satanism, the torture and trafficking of little children. Take heed that no man deceive you. Everything ain't what it looks like, what it appears to be. And you can get that off the internet. That's what I did. I heard about it on the radio. I don't listen to Christian radio. One reason I listen to Christian radio, I like to stay up to date. I watch the news too. And when you watch the news, do like you eat watermelon, eat what you can, spit the rest out. But everything's not what it appears to be. And our golden text is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can find out what your treasure is by that thing you spend the most time with, that thing that means the most to you. By the introduction, our lesson presents us one of the great dangers in our spiritual life. Now, once you get saved, to some degree, you know, one part of being saved is over. But the other part of being saved is you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested like gold tried in the fire to see if your faith is genuine. And it's easy for us to live lives that are not sincere. Man, the biggest fool there is a fool that doesn't know he's a fool. But there's all kind of ways to check that out, but either our inward doesn't agree with the outward, or the outward doesn't agree with the inward. And that's one way to check on your status. But there are some things that we see in the practices of another that's easily detected when we compare it to our own. We often excuse the inconsistencies in our own life. Now, if you're like me, you make mistakes. And sometimes I learn from them, and sometimes I make them again. My dad always told me, he said, ain't a mistake if you learn from it, it's a lesson. But Jesus taught that real goodness springs from within the heart. And outward conduct is merely prompted by inward motives. And, yeah, man, Sister Molly. Molly's here lately, and always been a blessing, but here lately she's really encouraged me. Y'all may not realize this, but your pastor's been discouraged for quite some time. And I appreciate all the encouragement you can send my way. But desire praise. Everybody wants to be praised, and we all need praise to some degree. But I would rather have the praise of God than have the praise of men. But I'll take you the one I could get. Because that's just the way we're made up. I mean, when I was a little boy, I wanted my mom to say I'd done good, or my dad to say I'd done good. And that starts early and it continues all through life. But the desire of praise, if you're not careful, it'll get you in the category of hypocrisy and hope of gain. I mean, that's the reason I go to work. Try to get ahead. I don't know about y'all. I can't. I seem like I'm getting further and further behind. But for the hope of gain, I go to work. I still try to get that carrot that everybody seems like they've already got. That's not real virtue. But, you know, it's one of the things that comes out of our heart, our main motive manifests by things that we do. And sometimes saying prayers is not really praying. You know, God's not impressed with words. And I'm just like you. I try to construe words where they sound so pretty. And they sound so acceptable. But I'll be honest with you. If you If your tongue stumbles all over the place and it's coming out of a pure heart, them's the best prayer. I've heard all kind of men stutter and stammer praying, but you can feel God in it. But saying prayers sometimes is a form of hypocrisy, and it's not really praying. And unless that prayer proceeds from the heart. I was showing my daughter this week how that Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, how that Hannah prayed and all thing moved was her lips. No words came out, and Eli seen it and he thought she was drunk. He rebuked her and she said, "I'm not drunk. My handmaid's heavy hearted. I'm praying God to give me a son." And he did. His name's Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, but it was coming out of her heart. She wasn't saying prayers. She was just moving her lips. Her heart was doing the speaking. But one thing's absolutely necessary to pray, and it's a clean heart. You can't pray with a dirty heart. I remember my pastor one time. I don't remember exactly what he was praying. Exactly what he was preaching. But I do remember right in the middle of his preaching, he got pricked in his own heart. And he went to the altar. We're right in the middle of service. We're all like, "What do we do?" Here's the preacher down the altar, and he's a weeping and crying, saying, "I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry." And then he got all this straightened up, got up, wiped the tears, and I went back to preaching. But that dirty heart won't let a preacher preach. It won't let someone pray. God, the Bible said, He's greater than our heart, and He knows all things. And a good man out of a good treasure of the heart. It's just a lot about God that's within the heart. But a real love for others will be manifested. You'll be honest when you're honest in heart. You'll be courteous when you have a courteous heart. It'll be part of your nature. It'll be second nature. And the Lord said, "Cleanse that which is within, and the outward will follow." That's our introduction. Our first verse here is Luke 11:37. It's Jesus doing the speaking. If you don't have a Sunday school book, you can do like me. You can open it up to this place in the Scriptures. And it says, "As He spake, a certain Pharisee." And let me say about a Pharisee fares pretty good until something real shows up. They don't get no more real than Jesus. And this Pharisee, he's been faring pretty good, Molly. So, he thinks like you and I. He thinks he's okay. He said, "Jesus, won't you come eat dinner with me?" So this Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. Now, if you invite Jesus to come eat a meal with you, just remember this. You need to be careful, because there's none as pure as Him, and there's nothing clean in His sight. We don't have any advantage other than mercy and grace. But this Pharisee desired that he would come and eat with him. And the Pharisee, he probably, these preceding verses here, the Lord had spoke here in verse 29 through 36. He talked about an evil generation, and he talked about, you know, the men of Nineveh rise up in the judgment with this generation, condemn it, and no doubt he'd heard all these things, and he probably wanted to have a private talk with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have quite a few of them, William. There have been a few times I come in and I said, "Lord, is everything all right between me and you?" One thing I pray a lot of times, I say, "Lord, I want you to forgive me. At times I've been less than your expectations of me. I don't believe God asks any more than what we're able to be." But I think many times, old Brother Eddie fails the expectation of God. And I can tell it when I kneel down. I can tell it when I kneel down to pray. But he no doubt felt some of the remarks of Jesus personally pertaining to him, and he was desirous of having a private meeting, being alone with him, so he invited him to go home with him. Maybe his motive was to commute with Jesus in private, or maybe even to reprove Jesus for condemning the whole nation as he did. But Jesus knew the motive of this Pharisee, yet he did not decline the invitation. To dine with a Pharisee or even a wicked man, he seized upon all occasions, and he never shrank from ever declaring the truth. But verse 38, when the Pharisees saw... Hold on a minute here. Must be something missing here. Okay. I thought he left out where he washed his hand. I just didn't read all the verse. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And that was one of the things that the Jews were doing. That's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, divers washings and things. And the Pharisee thought that, that he was better because he'd washed his hands than the one that sat down that didn't wash his hands. Now, I know Jesus enough to know this, that a lot of things he'd done on purpose. As a matter of fact, he'd done every work he'd done on the Sabbath day on purpose. The reason he'd done that is because the Jews had made the day into a god. They saw the day to be more than a day. They put so much emphasis on the day, they forgot what the day was all about. I don't know if that makes any sense or not to you. But this washing of hands. Without washing your hands, you won't go to hell. It is a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. I do. But the Pharisee had put so much emphasis on washing his hands, you couldn't see beyond that. It superseded anything else. So the Lord, I'm guessing, I don't have scripture to back this up, but just the way he done the Sabbath day, I'm guessing he done this on purpose too. Matter of fact, they reproved the Lord one time because his disciples didn't wash their hands. And he told them, well, I can't remember exactly what he told them. He told them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, I believe is what he told them. But you know, there's more to life than washing hands. There's more to life than the Sabbath day. And the Lord, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's also the one that instituted the washing of hands. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. But Jesus didn't wash His hands to get this Pharisee's attention. How do you get the attention of a Pharisee? I mean, here's a guy like Paul. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul done pretty good, Molly, till he run into Jesus. When he run into Jesus, all of a sudden the Pharisee, the veneer of his religion or his righteousness peeled off, and there's the real Saul here breathing out threatenings, and he had to ask the one he's a Pharisee to, which really was Jesus. He just didn't realize it at the time. But he asked him, he said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, What would you have me do? You know, when you get in over your head, you say some stupid things. And he said, What would you have me to do? He could have said, I didn't know I was persecuting you. He could have said something like that, but he said, What would you have me to do? But he got this Pharisee's attention by not washing his hands. And I personally believe that was the objective of him not washing his hands. There was a Mosaic law. It was instituted by God to the Jews. Then the Lord said unto him, How now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts full of raven and wickedness? Then this is the second time that Jesus appears as a guest in a Pharisee's house. We just had a lesson just not too long ago about him appearing in a Pharisee's house, and a woman that was a sinner. She come and sat down, or he sat down and meet, and the woman was the sinner, come and washed his feet. I thought it was in this book. Here it is. That's in Luke 7, 36 through 50. And the lesson was on Christ's forgiveness and love. And the Pharisee could see the sins of the woman, but he couldn't see his own. And it's about the same thing here. But here he is again in a Pharisee's house, and he's speaking his mind with freedom and liberty. The real courtesy sometimes is to speak clearly from a loving heart, as it is for a doctor to give medicine to someone you know that's in pain or someone that's sick. You know, it's courtesy to go to a doctor and him make a prescription, help you get better. How'd you like to go to a doctor? And he say, well, I'm busy today. I can't see you. When I get time, come back, I'll try to help you. But I mean, a doctor's earnest is to help his patients. And he'll prescribe some medicine or some procedure to try to help you. But the Lord here, He's speaking His mind. And it's evident that ye Pharisees may clean the outside of the cup and the platter. That's the part which appears righteous unto men. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 23, verse 28 says, ye appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy, which goes along with our lesson today on hypocrisy. You know what? I can't clean the inside. I shaved this morning. I done my best. I parted what little hair I got. Brushed my teeth. You know, I done my best, but that's all I can. I can't clean the inside. I got to have the Lord clean the inside. But the Lord here, He tells this Pharisee, He said, you got the outside looking pretty good, buddy. And that part which appears to man looks all right. And there are forms of religion that do make an outward show. I mentioned one just a minute ago, and that's all it is, a show. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm really not. I want people to go to heaven. There's only one way, and it's the blood-bought way. And that outward show, those virtuous words, praises of good, but that inward part gets left undone. That's the part that needs to be done first. You know, I'm convinced if you'll clean that inside up, I believe it'll show up on the outside. My pastor preached a revival one night at a church, and a man come in there late, and there wasn't no place left for him to seat but on the front row. And he had real long hair. It looked like a woman, Rick said. And I take that back. It was the second pew behind the front row. The man sat right there with long hair, and everybody in the church, they gawked and they couldn't believe this man had come in like he was. I mean, here he was, and he truly was a spectacle. My pastor said he was. I wasn't there. I just go on his description. But he said people scooted. Some of them got up and moved. Rick, he said, I couldn't help it. He said, I couldn't even preach the message God gave me that night. He said, I had to preach to the church and understand. This ain't been cleaned. This is a man needing cleansing. This is a man needs healing. And he rebuked the church at night. And as he was rebuking the church, the man squalled out, jumped over the pew, fell down the altar, and got saved. Called in to come back the next night. Nobody recognized him. He shook Brother Rick's hand. Rick said, I know you. He said, I'm the man with the long hair that was sitting on that pew. He said he didn't recognize him. Keith said he had that hair cut all off. He shaved and cleaned up and come in. He said, didn't know who he was. But you know, that inside got clean. I feel like preaching, still teaching this morning. Melvin's sister said the only difference between teaching and preaching is preaching's teaching set on fire. But anyway, that inside gets clean. I believe it'll show up on the outside. But words also come out of the heart. They'll start to be different words, you know. Y'all ever heard that testimony of the guy with the soft and the crusty heart? He worked in the Pentagon. He said he went to work. And he said, everybody, you know, they talk that talk. And he said, I wasn't going to do it. And he said, we all got kind of befuddled there, you know, struggling for something to say. They noticed I wasn't cursing no more. And it made it hard for them to communicate. But that inward part, it'll change your words, it'll change your look, it'll change your motives. But if it's not cleansed, you'll be full of raving. You'll be full of extortion, threats, violence, injustice, and wickedness. Verse 40, the Lord said, you fools. He's talking this Pharisee now. He's at his house, eating dinner with him. And he says, you fools, did not he that made that which is within, I'm sorry, that which is without, make that also which is within. I can't even read this. Wait a minute. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Finally, thank you, Lord. But he's saying here, in this great statement of truth that the one that gave the law of Moses that did appoint the diver washings, the ceremonial type washings, which his Pharisee had used to justify himself in these practices, also appointed that you need to cleanse and purify your hearts. He left that part out. He left that weightier matter out. And he said, did not God, who made the body, also make the soul? He made them both. And Lord, he's got a way of getting his point across. I'd say that about as clear as you can get it there. Verse 41, he says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now here's a plain allusion to the law of Moses. In a certain portions of the increase of their land and crops were to be given to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And when that was done, that was reserved. What was reserved was their own to use. And it was clean. And he reproved him for neglecting the weightier matter of the law. And this don't mean that if you give away, part of your wealth that you've gained by doing so. You remember Zacchaeus when he came down off that sycamore tree and he said, Lord, if I've wronged any man, I'll restore him fourfold, and half of my goods I give to the poor. And that's good indication that he come down different than he went up. But just cause you give away wealth don't mean that, you're saved or anything like that. I just want to make sure you don't make a mistake about that, because there are a lot of people that have charity and compassion. And a matter of fact, Elvis Presley was one that gave a lot of wealth away. Actually, I do believe Elvis was saved. I believe he was ensnared by the world and the ways of the world. And I believe he was really a very unhappy. By his own statement, he said he'd rather sing gospel hymns than any other music. But the world didn't want to hear him. And he sung rock and roll. But you can see the two sides. I mean, here he is, dancing the world's dance, singing the world's songs, and got very wealthy and very popular. I don't know. I personally believe he's a saved man. Heaven will tell one day. But if you do, all things, he said, will be clean unto you. And that's contrary to the teaching and the spirit of the gospel. All things clean unto you. Verse 42, but woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you have done, not leave the other undone. Luke 18 talks about two men going up the temple to pray, and one of them said, I'm glad I ain't like other men. Man, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes. And, he had his righteousness, but that won't get you to heaven. The other man, he went in with nothing but sin. Said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went to his house justified. But Lord, here he, rebuking this Pharisee again, he said, you tithe your mint, your oil, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment. And the love of God, he said, these things ought you have done, not to leave other undone. This was a firm warning. And God's laws are good, and they're eternal, and they're firm. And disobedience brings woes, and there will be a price. Matter of fact, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no escape but by coming obedient. And the obedience of God is to come and repent and receive the Lord as your Savior. And the tithing, it was known to the authorities. It was something that you could make a little boast of. You know, remember, there was one woman, all she had was two little old mites. Everybody else, they's coming in, mauling, taking their buckets, and probably holding up high, where it makes a sound. Out there at work sometimes, if I want to irritate, I've got two women in there working with me now. Three. I got a new one this week. If I want to get their attention, sometimes we pour these pills out in this pan. I hold that pan up a little bit instead of sitting down at that table, and it sounds like you're playing them drums. I mean, it's really loud. But they done that so that people would see the amount they was pouring in there.
But the only thing is, those two mats come from her heart.
Right. The Lord commended her.
And the other part came from the
right. They were giving her their abundance. She came in and gave her a living. In other words, she said, I want to give everything I've got to you, Lord. And the Lord noticed that. That's the thing to remember about that. He noticed that she didn't have a lot, but she gave everything she had. But this Pharisee, his tithing was known to the authorities, and the tithing gave him credit. And Jesus, you know, He commends him for the tithing, but He put so much emphasis on the tithing, He didn't realize there was still something lacking. And He said, verse 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. Now these seats here were reserved for certain or significant, and they were given to those who were, I guess, the most worthy to be devoted to the law and have a mark of prestige, of religious reputation, or something like that. I mean, it was an honor to sit in these seats.
But you know, Brother Eddie, to me, I feel like that we can fall into a Pharisee mode.
Absolutely. I heard a guy.
Really easy.
Yes, sir. Amen, Sister Carol. I heard a guy preach a message.
God tells us to do every day, all day long. But then if we don't look around here and take care of these people that are hungry, cold,
right,
needing something, needing anything, and that's what God wants us to do.
Amen.
And we can so fastly fall into it.
Amen, Sister Carol. And see, what she just said, that's what Jesus did. He went to where the needs were. And He ministered to those needs. Matter of fact, He lived a very selfish life. He didn't even put any care to Himself. He cared for others. He spent Himself. He went till the point He couldn't go no further. And He didn't even really have anything.
That's when we take our eyes off Jesus and put
Him
on ourselves.
Well said there, Sister Carolyn. But most people, they want these seats of recognition. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. I mean, I guess in our day and time, you know, to be seen with someone important, you know, take our picture. And I just heard this on the radio, and I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but a very well-known Grand Ole Opry singer took it upon himself to go down to nursing homes, and I hope it's don't offend no one, but to go down to nursing homes and to sing some of his songs. And boy, they loved it. I mean, they just, woo! And he went over to this one lady. He said, do you know who I am? And she said, no, but if you'll ask him up there today, they'll tell you. And I've been in nursing homes. I've preached in nursing homes for like 10 years. I mean, I remember one time I was up there preaching. This lady raised her hand. I said, you got a question, ma'am? She said, yeah. Why don't you preach out of the Bible and quit preaching out of the dictionary? I mean, there comes a time when faculties, they decline, and you don't have what you used to have. You don't have the teeth you used to have. You don't have the strength you used to have. You don't have the comprehension you used to have. But I thought that was kind of funny. She said, no, but if you'll ask them up there today, they'll tell you who you are. Like I said, I didn't mean that in any kind of an insulting way, but you know, it was just a joke. I heard it on the radio. I thought that was kind of funny. And it is true. I've been in a nursing home. I do know that to be true. He said, verse 29 of chapter 12, and he said, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. And we all get in anxiety. And Martha, she was troubled about with much caring, and she come to Jesus. And she said, Lord, you carest thou not that Mary, my sister, has left me to serve alone? Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, and we get in there. But one thing's needful. But the anxiety of caring to the point that you're not aware of what's needed, you get distracted sometimes, and you start acting like an infidel. In other words, you don't got no faith. As a matter of fact, you're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your means, your money. You're trusting in what's at hand rather than the nail-scarred hand. And we're all guilty. Well, I will say amen. God bless you, Sister Molly. I get there. Y'all may not, but I do. There have been a few times I've come in there. Matter of fact, about 2 weeks ago, I went in Bethel Baptist Church in Glasgow, Kentucky. And I called God His hand at His Word, Gayla. And I went in and I said, Lord, Your Word says in the book of Malachi, try me and prove me and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that the room cannot contain. And I said, Lord, would You crack the window just a little bit for me? I'm needing some help. And He did, Brother Hired. Sometimes we're in a category we have not because we ask not, but I think, you know, we need to realize that we do need God's help. We need His help. And the Pharisees, they don't think they need anybody's help. They think they've done arrived. They're above everybody else. And Jesus, with great patience and effort here, trying to reach this Pharisee. And He says, verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and Your Father knoweth that You have need of these things. And this Pharisee here, this matter of anxiety, as if we could do anything about it, is to imitate the worst kind of heathen. To live without hope and to live without God in the world. But our Heavenly Father, which loves us, knows all of our needs. And He put a good conclusion to that subject matter, verse 31, speaking to the Pharisee. He tells this Pharisee, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. As a matter of fact, you're supposed to seek that first. But make it your aim. Make it your purpose to get to God. Do it first. And to love Him with supreme love. His kingdom must be made first in our heart and in our plans. Then all these things will be added to you. And a little later, Jesus said to His disciples, there's no man that has left houses or parents or brethren or wives or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present world and in the world to come, life everlasting. That's Luke 18:29-30. But He tells the disciples, He said, fear not, little flock, for it's Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They were but a few unarmed, untrained disciples in the midst of a hostile country with, you know, a hostile world and environment. And He told them, it's Your Father's good will to give you the kingdom. They were certain to succeed if they followed the instructions the Lord gave them. And the promise that was made has never been outdated. One reason, and people do fail, is because they try to carry the work of God as a sideline. They don't ask for help. They try by their own means, by their own strength, to do the work. And Jesus said in John 15, without Me you can do nothing. And that important thing is we need His help. Verse 33 says, sell that which you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Treasure in heavens that fail not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. Be more anxious to give than to accumulate. You go to my house, ain't even room to put nothing down. We're definitely guilty. Junk everywhere. But somebody probably needs that stuff more than we do. But be devoted to the Lord. Provide not for yourselves bags which wax old, but rather heavenly riches, treasures that fail not. The rewards of God, they come upon the faithful. The unsearchable riches of Christ. No thief can take these away, nor moth corrupt. They just found a black SUV pulled in front of a motel. Nobody knows whose it was or how it got there or nothing. They find abandoned vehicles still running. Cell phones in them, purses in them. There's only one safe place I know. It's in the bosom of Jesus. Amen. Jesus told Abraham, One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Genesis 15, verse 1. Emily, he said, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward." If you've got him, you've got all you need. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the treasure is a test of where your heart is. Men may try to persuade themselves that they have treasure on earth and a treasure in heaven also. But in the long run, one or the other will make its claim to be the true treasure. And there's no fool. These are statements that men made on days gone past. This is what Henry said. He said, "He's no fool who parts with what he cannot keep when he's sure to receive what he cannot lose." That's a pretty good statement. In Augustine, he made this statement, "Suppose a friend come to thee and find thy goods stored near the ground, ready to spoil, and kindly bid thee remove them higher. Thou wouldest listen, but Christ bids thee raise them to heaven, and they'll be safe there forever." That's pretty good philosophy there. And that's our Sunday school lesson. That's a good lesson on hypocrisy. And you know, you ought to think about it. When I say think about it, you know, I looked in the mirror this morning and, man, how do I know I'm looking at Eddie Wade? How is it that I know that man I'm looking at is me? Well, I've been looking at him for 59 years. I just turned 59 4 days ago. I've been looking at Eddie Wade for 59 years. I've been watching him kind of fade a little bit, and I've been watching him kind of spread a little bit. But I've been looking at him. You know what? You get to know the Lord like that, and you won't be mistaken. You know, he asked us to take his yoke upon him and learn of him. We need to learn about Jesus. One of the warnings the Lord gave in the last days was, "Take heed that no man deceive you." He said there'll be many false prophets and false Christ. They'll say, "I'm Christ." And we need to be careful in these days we're living in. These are days of deception. All right, that's our Sunday school lesson. We've got Brother James here this morning. If he would, I'd like to ask him to come up here and help us with our introduction.